Not sure why. Still loud. Still loud and chatty. I know some people are out sick. We can be praying for them. Our thoughts, our prayers are with you all. Some of us are recovering. Some of us have recovered from whatever it is that's been going around. It's great to be with you this morning. Just a couple of things before we get into our message. One is we are testing out, we're demoing some new sound equipment. So look, it takes time to dial these things in, longer than what we had this morning. And so it's not going to be perfect, but we're just trying to look into different options. And so we're just borrowing these for a couple of weeks. So I don't know, do we want feedback, Jesse? Or... You'll hear it anyway, so you might as well just open yourself up. we're testing it out. We're trying to dial it in, and it is what it is. Just a couple of updates on the building. The funding for the resource consent has come in, so we're thankful for that. So over and above, so praise God for that. Some people have, given different amounts, and we're just so thankful to the Lord for that provision. It's so exciting. It also enables us to look forward to just the things that we'll need to purchase to ensure that, this new space is going to suit us. And so we're really just so thankful to the Lord for that provision and for all of you who've given towards that. Just another update regarding the building situation. The current tenants have requested an extension. We essentially gave them one more month, which would mean that our move-in date is now November 1st. We actually thought that was maybe good for us because it gives us an extra month of due diligence as well. So ensuring that we'll be ready to move in, the resource consents and those things, it just gives us a little bit more time to make sure that those things are finished before we move in. So November 1st should be a pretty solid date now. We've come back to the, through the agent and just said, look, this is the final extension. November 1st is when we want to move in. So that should be it. That's what we're looking forward to. So thankful for that. I know it's, we want to be in there. I wanted to be in there yesterday, right? We wanted to be in there a long time ago, but we'll just be patient and plan for that move-in date. All right? Hey, if you could open your Bibles this morning, actually, to the book of Daniel. It might take you a few moments to find it, so I'll give you some time. It's sort of right in the middle in the prophets. It's page 785 in my Bible. So I don't know if that helps you. It's just near Ezekiel, and it's an Old Testament prophet. And so let's just, before... Now, we open the Word together to study it. Let's just pray with one another. Father, thank you once again for just the gathering of your people, your church, your body, this congregation. Lord, we recognize that we're just different members of what is one body. Us individually, Lord, we make up just a role, one place, one part of a wider body. And God, we see that body represented here as Shoreline, but we also know that there are other congregations, gatherings of people that are meeting together, Lord, throughout the city, this nation, this world. People who will gather together to exalt your name, to lift you up and praise you for who you are and for all that you have done. And God, we're so thankful to you for what you have done for us. And God, it is a joy to come and worship you. But Lord, even if we weren't feeling like it, even if God, we didn't really... recognize it emotionally this morning, God, no matter what, you are always worthy of our praise. You're always worthy, Lord, for us to come before you and offer you a sacrifice of worship and praise. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we can do that, that you've made a way for us to come to you through your Son. And God, we want to pray this morning that you'd give to us understanding. We thank you, God, for giving to us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is our teacher and can give to us understanding. And Father, as we look at some things and examine some things, Lord, that are spiritually discerned, I pray, God, that you would give to us that spiritual understanding. Lord, we love you and we are so thankful that you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we've been working our way through these letters, that is the letter 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, one of the major subjects that has arisen within these letters is the subject of the end times, or the subject of last things, last days. And with such a big subject, there are bound to be a variety of opinions and beliefs. And while I think I've clarified my position and my perspective somewhat, what I don't think I've done well is present the background to that position or the background to the prophetic language or prophetic revelation that Paul's addressing when he writes to this church in the city of Thessalonica. Now, I am, as you know, and we are as a church, committed to verse-by-verse teaching through the Bible. And I think probably what I've become aware of is perhaps one of the weaknesses or one of the issues with this style of the teaching is that sometimes we come across chapters, like the one we've been looking at, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that if we sit closely to the text alone, it presumes an understanding that we may not have. So what I'm saying is we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Paul's like, hey, you guys know about this. We talked about the man of sin or the lawless one and the restrainer, all of these things. And the Thessalonians were well aware of that. But I recognized as I was preparing for today's message that perhaps there might be some of us in this room that aren't that aware of what Paul is discussing here with this church. Now, I had intended to dig more deeply into the text of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I suppose I need to apologize because last week I sort of left you with that impression and that promise that this morning we'd be getting into that idea of who the restrainer is. But during my preparation, I found that much of the message assumed a perspective and an understanding that perhaps not all of us have. Or maybe it's something that we need to be reminded of. And so much of that message was just simply sort of revisiting and trying to establish a foundation. And it's like, well, let's go ahead and go back to that foundation so that we can have a little bit of understanding before we try to build on it with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so in order to address this, in order to present a better understanding of biblical context and what Paul is speaking about to this church in Thessalonica, I want to take this detour, which I call a prophetic detour, from 2 Thessalonians to really what forms the basis for what Paul is discussing with this church and what he draws from here, but also a chapter that Jesus directs his disciples to when he speaks of last things. And that's the prophecy of Daniel found in Daniel chapter 9. This is, at least according to my estimation, one of the key chapters to prophetic understanding. And we see that because of Paul's reference to these things, Jesus building upon these things and identifying even more details about these things. And so this is vital for us to understand. Now, I think it's important, again, to remind ourselves that having a good grasp and understanding of prophecy is important. And it's not something that we should dismiss because it's difficult to understand or because it leads to disagreement within the body of Christ. I think we should also recognize that there is a renewed interest in this subject within the church. I certainly have seen that myself. People are more interested in a study of the end times because this world's a strange place to live in. And, you know, worldwide lockdowns and epidemics and AI and all of these things have people shaken a little bit. But as this renewed interest kind of has taken hold of a lot of hearts and minds, we need to come to a true biblical understanding so that we're not shaken, that we're not troubled by false teaching that often arises around these subjects. It's vital as we consider that the end times are not only of interest to well-intentioned believers. It's not just well-intended believers that are interested in these things. In fact, they're a major focus of false prophets, false teachers, false religions, and cults. And we're not the only ones interested in these things, right? This is, and aside from the religious element, We see this massive attraction to these things within pop culture. We're inundated with books and movies or TV programs which depict the end of the world, right? Some of us like those ones. Those are interesting and exciting to watch. Whether it's alien invasion or infectious diseases, robotic AI domination over human beings, nuclear holocaust, or interdimensional super beings or beasts, we seem to be, as a society, obsessed with the end of the world. And I was thinking of all those categories. I'm like, man, Revelation talks sort of about all of those things. With so many different perspectives, we need to be cautious with what shapes our perspectives on these things. We need to be cautious with the way our beliefs are formed. And there's no better place to turn, no better source to learn from or well to draw from than the Scriptures. And so, heading back to Daniel chapter 9, we want to really understand some things about the context of this prophecy before we get into it. And the bulk of the morning's message is going to be found beginning in verse 24. But as we look at Daniel chapter 9, we're looking at this with the advantage of hindsight. We can see how some of these prophecies have been fulfilled already. And I think that this past fulfillment of prophecy helps for us to identify and apply principles to our understanding. It helps to apply principles to our interpretation and to our expectation of how prophecy will be fulfilled. And so as we look back on fulfilled prophecy, I think some things that I can determine from this, and again, I recognize there may be different perspectives. I hope you don't expect me to teach your perspective. I probably wouldn't represent it fairly. One of the things that I think we can determine is that his word or prophecy will be fulfilled. Another thing that we can determine is that his word prophecy will be perfectly fulfilled. His word will be completely fulfilled. And his word will be, and I think this is where a lot of the disagreement comes, but I truly believe this, his word will be literally fulfilled. Literally fulfilled. And so read with me in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. We'll see some of this here in these first verses. It says, in the year of Darius, the king of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, and that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And so the year that Daniel writes is 539 BC, before Christ. And we pick up with an old Daniel. We sometimes think of Daniel as a young man, but by this time he's an aged man, and he remains in captivity in Babylon. For years, God had warned Judah through various prophets that judgment was going to come upon them. And being true to his word, God brought Judah into captivity in Babylon. Now, this captivity or this exile came in three phases. Phase one took place in 605 BC, and that's when Daniel was taken captive, as well as his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian names. In 597 BC, sometime later, Jerusalem was attacked once again by Babylon. Treasure was taken from the temple, and the prophet Ezekiel was taken. And in 587, Jerusalem fell, and the nation of Judah as a whole was exiled. And so you have this period of time, so from 605 to 587 BC, when there's this captivity, there's these people that are going into exile from the house or the nation of Judah. Now, because Daniel was taken among the first in this group in 605 BC, it would mean that he had now been in captivity in Babylon for about 66 years. Daniel had not only survived these years, but had remained faithful to the God of Israel during this time. It brought some pain into his life and some suffering, like a night in the lion's den. But he was now, at this point, a respected leader within Babylon, and he was held in high regard by King Darius, who was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, who was now ruling over Babylon. And Daniel knows that the captivity for him began 66 years earlier. And he seeks the Lord, as he seeks the Lord, he's drawn into prayer because he's reading from the text of Jeremiah. And what he understands from the text of the prophet Jeremiah is that there was 70 years determined for this time of captivity. See, Jeremiah was another prophet. He was a prophet sent to Judah with a message of warning. He was faithful to that message for some 40 years. Largely, his message was ignored by Judah in favor of false prophecies of God's blessing. See, people wanted to hear the blessings. They didn't want to hear the warnings. So they ignored the real prophet and they listened to the false prophets because they had a favorable message. Be careful with those favorable messages. They just might not be true all the time. And so Jeremiah was this prophet who wrote these things, and Daniel's reading and he's understanding that there's 70 years, and probably what Daniel was reading is found in Jeremiah chapter 25. At least in part, he says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it and all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations." And again in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, says, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, listen to this, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." So as Daniel's seeking the Lord and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah and he's realizing, look, 70 years we're in captivity, and Daniel's thinking, I've been here close to that. We're getting close to the time that God has promised. Daniel was not only reading the prophecies about the future written by Jeremiah many years earlier, but he was also understanding and believing them. Likely, he didn't know exactly when in God's timeline the captivity began. Did it begin when he was taken with his friends? Did it begin when the temple was overwhelmed and they were stole the treasure? Did it begin when the city finally fell? What Daniel did know is that 70 years was very close. And so knowing that it had nearly been that amount of time since he'd been in captivity, he responds to this prophecy in a way that demonstrates his faith in what God had spoken years earlier through this prophet Jeremiah. And so Daniel begins to pray. And his prayer is one where he expresses humility and repentance on behalf of himself and his nation. He recalls to mind the rebellious heart of Israel and the righteousness of God, and an understanding that this time of judgment was now soon coming to an end, he cries out to God for mercy. And you can read that. We don't have time to go through it together this morning, but in Daniel chapter 9, verse 19, he says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." God had promised 70 years, and Daniel's thinking, "Lord, act, do what you say, because we are your people called by your name," is essentially what he says. And it's during this time that the Lord speaks to Daniel. And it's so important that we understand and remember that context. Daniel is pleading for the cause of his people and his nation, his city. And in that context, the Lord responds to him, speaking to him about his people and about this city. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, we pick up and we read, and it says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And so this message, as Daniel is praying and confessing, this message is delivered from God through a heavenly messenger that appears as a man, as Daniel says, this man by the name or angel, angelic being by the name of Gabriel. And he prays for his people and for Jerusalem. Did you know that Gabriel is one of only two angels, at least holy angels, that are named in the Bible? You could say Lucifer is another, but he's not a holy angel. The other, in fact, is Michael. And he is seen in the New Testament as well as the one announcing the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias and Jesus to Mary, presumably also to Joseph, though it doesn't state it clearly like it does in this revelation to Mary. And so here comes this heavenly messenger sent to Daniel to give to him wisdom and understanding as to this vision. And in chapter 9, verse 24, we see what this is. Let me turn to my Bible here. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 24 there, 70 weeks, is where we usually get the title for this prophecy, the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, the word used in Hebrew for weeks literally means sevens. 70 sevens are determined for you and for your people. It's a generic term for a group of seven, like the word dozen we would use for a group of 12. You know, you can have a dozen eggs, you can have dozens of people. It's a generic term that denotes a number. And this is the same in this Hebrew language for seven. Gabriel explains that 70 sevens are determined for the Hebrew people and for the holy city, that is Jerusalem. What you could say, and what I believe, is that this is God's calendar. It's His prophetic calendar for Israel. Now, the consensus is that these groups of sevens, and when I say consensus, I say the vast majority of people, no matter how they interpret these things, view this group of sevens as groups of 7 years. And what it means is that there are 490 years in total determined for who? For Daniel's people and for your holy city. It's very clear. It's very straightforward. And I don't think that we need to read anything else into this. He is speaking specifically of the Hebrew people and the city of Jerusalem. And what is prophesied to take place within these 490 years? Well, he says 490 years are determined to finish transgression. And the idea is that God will in this time bring an end to the disobedience of Israel. He will make an end of sins. The idea being that God will seal up Israel's sins. And we know that in a sense, God has done that through Christ upon the cross. And that He has also made reconciliation for iniquity made by Jesus at the cross. But yet with something like the Day of Atonement, these things need to be applied yet to Israel. That He would, in this time, 490 years, bring in everlasting righteousness. This is an age that's characterized by continual righteousness. That in this 490 years, He would seal up vision and prophecy. That everything concerning vision and prophecy would be fulfilled, essentially. And that in this time, He would anoint the Most Holy. Most believe, or many believe, I should say, that this refers to a temple, or perhaps the Messiah himself would be another interpretation. Now, there are some people who see this and they think that these things have already taken place. Now, as I read through this, it's very difficult for me to reconcile that all of these things have been fulfilled. I might be willing to give the benefit of the doubt to that interpretation, to some of these things, but this idea of finishing transgression, this idea of making an end completely and bringing in everlasting righteousness and sealing up vision and prophecy, I just cannot see how you can be true to what is being written here and say that these things have taken place. But notice here in verse 25, so 490 years, 77s are determined. Verse 25, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks." Sorry, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And so Daniel now will be able to go through, and this is this vision, this is what the Lord is speaking to him, this prophecy. He's going to really begin to explain and express how these years will be satisfied or met. And here in verse 25, he says, "Know and understand that from the going forth of the command to rebuild and restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks in total." And here the Lord presents to Daniel a way in which he might calculate the date for when the Messiah would come. When these years begin and what they will bring. From the time that the commandment is given to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, which we have recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we see this command to go and rebuild and restore a date that's believed to have been March 14th, 445 BC. These things are confirmed not just through biblical history, but through other sources as well. But this prophecy states, and I'm not going to get into all the math because I'm not good at math, and I'm just reading other people's work anyway. But the prophecy states that from this time, there would be 7 weeks or 49 years plus another 62 weeks, which is 432 years, for a total of 483 years. And after this time, Messiah will be revealed to Israel. And while there are certainly, as I said, different views as to the calculations concerning the exact time when this 483 years was fulfilled, if the people in Jesus' day had understood this prophecy and had sat down to calculate these years, they would have been at the very least aware of that these expired during the lifetime of Jesus. Some estimate that it was his birth. Others think that it was his death. I tend towards the view that this actually represents the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey and he revealed himself to Israel as their Messiah. In fact, this calculation begins with this date. It adjusts to suit different calendars and leap years and all of those things that were used. And it actually pinpoints it to that very day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and when people began to recognize him as the Messiah. What a beautiful fulfillment of prophecy. And one that Jesus appears to have been aware of. Luke chapter 19, verse 42, he says, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." This was a special day when Jesus was recognized as Messiah. And you can see, if people had paid attention to the prophecy of Daniel, they would have known, at the very least, the timing of Jesus' return, and perhaps the very day of his revelation. See, on this day, Jesus deliberately arranged the event to present himself as Messiah. On that day, Jesus welcomed praise instead of quieting it. On that day, Jesus made special reference to how important it really was. See, I think that this is a prophecy that we can point to and say that it was fulfilled perfectly, completely, and literally, and yet there were so many people within the nation of Israel and others that had completely missed it. Did they miss it because it wasn't written? Did they miss it because it wasn't clear? I don't think so. But they missed it nonetheless. Now, if you're still with me, I hope I haven't lost you, you'll realize that Daniel or Gabriel said that 70 weeks are determined for these things. This is 69 weeks. So, naturally, right, where's the 70th week? What happens then? When does that take place? Well, following the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus cleansed the temple. Jesus cursed the fig tree. Jesus taught parables about two sons, wicked vine dressers. And he stated this in Matthew chapter 21. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone, of course, speaking of himself, will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. He then taught another parable related to the same idea, sternly rebuking the religious leaders of Israel for their hypocrisy, as well as lamenting over Jerusalem. And remember, the prophecy of Daniel is concerning Daniel's people and the city of Jerusalem, Messiah coming and being recognized, then begins to speak of these two sons. One coming in that had been left out and all of these things. And he teaches another parable similar. And he says this in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 2,000 years ago, before Jesus was nailed to the cross, we see him cry out for this city of Jerusalem, for the people of Israel. From here, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple and proceeds to answer the questions of his disciples concerning the time of this destruction, the sign of those times, and the end of the age. Perhaps they thought that these were all one event, but Jesus seems to answer these questions in different ways. Now, in this chapter, chapter 24, Jesus presents to his disciples an understanding not only of the time surrounding the destruction of the temple, but also the time of the end of the age. And he speaks of a time of great tribulation, wherein he references this prophecy of Daniel, found in Daniel chapter 24, verse 25. It's believed that this final week then relates to God's future plan for Israel, which will not be a time of ease, but a time of tribulation. And so this is why you'll often hear preachers speak of this idea of there being in the future 7 years of determined tribulation. Because I know some of you are like, well, what's this about, this Antichrist? And what's this one world leader? And what's this 7 years? Where's that come from? Well, this is where that comes from. Now, 70 weeks are divided into three distinct parts. 7 weeks until the city and its walls are complete. 69 weeks from the decree to build to Messiah the prince. And the 70th week to complete prophecy. What's going to happen in the 70th week? Well, verse 24, all of those things are going to have to take place in the 70th week. And let's read about this 70th week. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Notice here in verse 26, what he says is that after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. It doesn't say the 70th, but it says after the 62 weeks. And it signifies this word, this term, signifies an abrupt end. In some places, it's actually used to speak of execution. That's exactly what we see a short time after Jesus is revealed as Messiah. He's cut off, but not for himself, is he? Jesus didn't die for himself, he died for us. And this is a reference to that death of Jesus. But then it begins to relate to the people of the prince who is to come. It says that these people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and that the end of it shall be with a flood till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Here the prophecy refers to a prince that was yet in the future, so a ruler of some sort, but that this ruler will be related to or be a part of the people that destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Now, looking back again, hindsight is a good thing. We know that the Roman military commander Titus conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Now, some would think that that's when all of these things were fulfilled. But what's interesting is that here Daniel or Gabriel, or you know, it's giving him this. Here what we read in Daniel is that this city would be destroyed, but there still is this prince to come. And that it shall be end with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. The word flood, could, you know, we automatically link that to water. It could also speak of an army destroying Jerusalem. In fact, it's almost always used figuratively to speak of a group of people. But in chapter 9, verse 27, read with me, it says, "Then he," again, referencing this prince that is to come, "shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and suffering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." It doesn't sound good this last week, does it? See, it's not until we come here that we come to that 70th week. And there seems to be an unspecified amount of time between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. We know Messiah has been cut off. We know that the prince who is to come, that his people will destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary. Remember the context. That's what we're talking about here. And that till the end of the war, desolations are determined. This span of time is where the vision of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2 takes place. If you want to read about the history of the Gentile nations, there are other chapters in Daniel that speak to that. Daniel chapter 2 and 3 being some of those. In fact, even some of the chapters that follow. This is referred to, I believe, in Scripture as the time of the Gentiles. But it's important to remember that this particular vision, the vision of 70 weeks, is written not in a sense where God is considering the Gentile nations or His plan outside of Israel, but His plans with Israel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. That being the case, there really isn't a reason here to focus any attention towards any sort of interim period of time to the Gentiles and God's plan with the Gentiles. And so he comes to this final week of God's dealing with Israel, and he says that what is going to happen is there will be a prince that comes. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, week means seven. One group of sevens. This is the 70th week. But in the middle of that week, he's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Interesting, when we consider this idea of the time of the Gentiles, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And again, I think it's important to notice this focus is toward Israel, towards the city of Jerusalem. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it fits so beautifully where Paul says, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And you're like, well, God's working with the church now. Israel's not God's chosen people anymore. And in a sense, I would tend to agree with you. Yes, God's focus is upon the church. Anyone, Jew and Gentile, who receive Jesus, who are under this better covenant with God. But what we read in Romans chapter 11 is that there's this idea where there will be the fullness of the Gentiles that has come in, and that this blindness for Israel will end at some point. Pastor by the name of David Guzik says it like this. He says, we can think of it in this way. God has appointed 490 years of special focus on Israel in his redemptive plan. The years were paused by Israel's rejection of Jesus, and now there is no special focus on Israel in God's redemptive plan, because this is the time for the church. God's focus will return to Israel when the church, and this presupposes a pre-tribulational view, all right? This is his view, and mine as well. God's focus will return to Israel when the church is taken out of the way at the rapture and the last 7 years of man's rule on this earth begin. See, the he here in verse 27 is a reference to this prince who is to come, who was in some way related to this Roman Empire. And what appears to initiate this final week is this covenant that is somehow made with this prince and with Israel. A covenant that appears to be a political one, but one that is so vital and important to Israel that they receive this man as their Savior, as their Messiah. Did you know that religious Jews, for the most part, have rejected Jesus? And they are under condemnation in that rejection. And when we read about these desolations determined after the destruction of the temple, look at the history of Israel. Desolations, at least until pretty recently. And it appears that, and there are so many still, religious Jews especially, looking for and waiting for Messiah, not recognizing that they're blinded to the reality that their Messiah had already come and that they'd rejected him. And so this man who comes, he will make a covenant, but this covenant will not last long. Notice here, he'll make a covenant with many for the 7 years, and in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. In history, there may be a picture of this with a Greek ruler, by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, is one of the ways that you could say it. And this was a man that actually came into the Jewish temple prior to Christ, and he sacrificed a pig, and he desecrated the temple. And some think that that was sort of prefiguring what this man of sin would do in this time that is yet to come. And the reason I'm bringing all of this up is because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about this lawless one. He talks about this abomination of desolation. He talks about how what's restraining it. There are things that must take place before this happens. And this is where, this is the foundation for everything that Paul brings up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice this, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this covenant that Antichrist, and there are many terms, the man of sin, the lawless one, however you want to say it, when he comes, he's going to rule over this kind of universal or worldwide political power. He'll be a worldwide leader. And that's why you hear oftentimes this idea of this new world order, and Christians get all scared and like, oh, the Antichrist, he's rising. And when there was such unity with the lockdowns, Christian, you know, a lot of people were like, oh no, that's the Antichrist. Yeah, I think probably we're leading into, at least preparing the way for there to be this powerful political leader that can exert power and influence over the world. Now, many of those things come from a study of other. And so it's like one of the, you go back to this and you got to go to Revelation and understand some of those things. But the point is, and the point that I'm really trying to make, is that these things are said to take place. They're in the future. Now, I know some people won't agree with that. Some people will think these things have been fulfilled. But in this act of religious defiance against God and Israel, this man will commit something within the temple that brings an abomination and desolation, not only to Israel, but to the world. So revisiting in our minds, in our, just for a moment, 2 Thessalonians, what we'll understand next week or in the coming weeks is who is this Antichrist? What is his revelation going to be like? What is the restrainer that's holding him back? What is his rule going to look like? And I thought it was really important that we understand where these things come from. I'm not making it up. I'm trying to understand it, as you are. And I hope that in the coming weeks we will have a better understanding of it. And so I want to invite the worship team forward as we close. I hope that I've not confused you. The idea behind this morning's message was to add clarity, not to confuse you. But I know these are difficult things to grasp and to comprehend. And what I could hope is that these would, if nothing at all, spark your interest for studying this out. Because I do think it's important for us to grasp these things to the best of our ability through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Father, thank you so much that you do have a plan, that we are a part of your plan, and that you are a God who fulfills his promises. God, you are so faithful and so trustworthy, and it's such a good thing for us to recognize that you keep your word, that you will keep your word to Israel, that you will keep your word to us. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to give us understanding as to these prophetic events, not so that we would become scared, not so that we would become troubled, but so that we would become confident and so that we would walk in a way that would please you with the expectation that one day we will be with you because you are coming again. And God, in that hope we rest this morning so that no matter what we endure in this life, no matter what we may suffer in this life, we know that there is no suffering that can be compared with what you have waiting for us, the glory that you have for us in Christ Jesus. So God, I pray that you just continue to give us understanding. Keep our hearts and our minds from confusion, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we have communion available to you on the back table. I do encourage you to receive that as we close with a song or two. And if you would like prayer, I'll be in the back just here, and I'd love to pray with you.